On this fourth Sunday in the Advent season, the lectionary gives us the first verses of the book of Romans, Paul's greeting to the church in Rome, but more to the point, a summary of the good news from his perspective. We hear that summary on this Sunday when we anticipate Christ and his birth this week. Brent offers that reading. Listen for a word from the Lord.
Paul says, "Hello. This letter is from me, Paul. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. God chose me to be his apostle. He sent me to tell his good news to people. God promised this good news long ago, before it became true. His prophets wrote about it in the Bible. This good news is about God's Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was born as a human baby from King David's family. But after Jesus died on the cross, God's Holy Spirit raised him to make him alive again. In that way, God showed clearly that Jesus was his powerful Son. Because of Jesus Christ, God has been very kind to us. He has chosen me to serve him as an apostle. He sent me to tell his message to people from all countries. As a result, they would know that Jesus Christ is great. They would trust him and obey him. You Christians in Rome are also among those people. God has chosen you to belong to Jesus Christ. So I am writing to all of you Christians who are in Rome. God loves you and he has chosen you to be his own people. I pray that God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to help you. I pray that they will give you peace in your minds."
Amen. Not surprisingly, the lectionary also gives us the first chapter of Matthew, the birth narrative brought to us by Matthew's gospel. And are we not grateful on this Sunday for familiar flowers and trees and wreaths and hymns and the blessings that familiarity brings? Although with this reading, I invite you as a spiritual discipline, see if you can listen to this familiar narrative as if you've never heard it before. In fact, as if you know nothing about Jesus or the news about him. However you listen, listen for a word from the Lord. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place like this. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a good man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss the marriage quietly. But just when he had decided to do this, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will indeed bear a child, a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew notes that all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by God through the prophets of old, quote, "Look, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son. The virgin shall give birth. They shall name him Emmanuel, which Matthew notes means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. They had no marital relations until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, saints, given the touchy times in which we are living, and given the fact that Christmas Day is coming, which for most of us will include the traditional family meal and all of its conversations, because he loves you, your pastor has prepared a list of non-controversial topics safely suitable for sensitive suppertime family discussion. You ready? Number one, impeachment. I'm so glad you laughed at that. Number two, Christianity Today subscriptions. Number three, Democratic candidates for the primary and their average age. Number four, Greta Thunberg, person of the year. Number five, non-controversial, global warming. Number six, favorite Star Wars episode. Number seven, Georgia power rate increases. Number eight, Finchers versus fresh air. Number nine, public versus private schools. We'll keep moving. And number 10, you could have laughed at that one. That was funny. Come on. Number 10, hymns versus praise songs. Wait, three more. Mary's womb, Joseph's dreams, and immaculate conceptions. Those last three, I think, are touchy subjects. Maybe it's just me, but isn't it remarkable that the world's largest religion finds its origins in a virginal teenage womb and a middle-aged man's dreams? I'm just saying. It feels to me, when I'm honest, remarkably fragile. And I gotta tell you, the older I get, it also feels, this text from Matthew, downright invasive. Maybe it's just me. I only speak for myself. How much do we need to know about Mary and Joseph? Apparently, a lot. 2 weeks ago, we enjoyed the lessons and carol service. We did. It was amazing and such a gift for the season. But I cannot fault, if you remember, our eldest and most mature younger reader who was over there for fighting back nervous laughter when she read Matthew 1. Any of you remember that moment? We love her. It's okay. No judgment. We love you, Abby. I get it. I get it. Honestly, Matthew 1 feels like reading someone's journal. I know preachers aren't supposed to say this kind of thing. I know it's supposed to be familiar and traditional and all is right as rain at Christmas. I'm just telling you my experience of this text. Now, this may not be a fair question and probably isn't the point of the passage, but truthfully, ask yourself, how would you feel? I'm just going to say it. If it was your body subjected to 2 centuries of speculation. What if it was your dreams in the middle of the night? and yet. Scripture insists on telling this touchy tale. Apparently, we have to know what we are given to know so that we come to know who it is we must know. Who it is that has made God's self known to us in the strange and sensitive and sacred encounters. And so we must talk about, of all things, Mary's virginity. Frankly, it's none of my business, I'd like to say out loud. And yet here we are, his church, gathered to contemplate the strangeness and the sacredness of his birth. And it comes this way. It has been the subject of countless speculations across the centuries, particularly in the Middle Ages, when people got caught up in the morality of virginity and therefore imagined that it had to be the central piece of the whole story, where the downstream recipients of all of that. I just think for Matthew and for the earliest disciples, born of the Virgin Mary means God is not limited by natural circumstances. How about we not overthink it so as to embarrass our eldest sister in this faith? How about we just think of it as creation out of nothing? God's good at that. Scripture lifts that up, book after book, including right at the beginning. God is not limited by what is not yet. God speaks, and there is. Maybe that's enough. Maybe that's the point. Maybe Mary stands in a long, faithful line of women in Scripture who are childless, some of them because they're at the end of life and well past the bearing years, and yet God makes a way where there is no way and raises up a new family for the world for healing and example and blessing. Or maybe it's because, like Mary, they're on the front end of the childbearing years. But the point is, these women in their praying, in their faithfulness, in their hopefulness, stand ready to wait and see what God will do in their midst, and dare we say it, even in their bodies. God, this God, apparently makes a way through the wilderness, raises up streams in the desert, sets forth on a journey of healing and help and hope, despite whatever limitations might exist. How about Joseph's dreams? My God, the last thing I want is somebody enshrining in Scripture the content of my dreams. Just speaking for myself. Here's a middle-aged man trying to do the right thing, minding his own business in the history of the world, unbeknownst to anyone, except that the Holy Spirit tackles into his life and invites him to do something remarkably audacious. If we take Joseph as Judaism of Jesus' day at its best, then that dream is a reminder that God will sometimes break God's rules. Look, Joseph's just a good Jew. He's just a good church-going guy. He's trying to do the right thing. The law, the holy law of the Old Testament said that not only could he, but he should divorce her. She's with child, after all. He's just trying to do the right thing. That's God's book. That Torah. It came through Moses and developed among the people over centuries. He's just trying to do the right thing, and an angel of the Lord meets him in the middle of the night and says, you know what, we're going to break that rule. How about you ignore that little detail in the law and participate with me, says the angel, in what God is up to in the world. Sometimes God has to save us from our religion, lest we miss the point. Lest we go tit for tat, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, comfort to comfort, and miss the shocking news that God turns the tables on this world, including its religion, including mine. Joseph, I know it's counterintuitive. Joseph, I know it'll feel like you're doing the wrong thing, but just trust me on this one. We could also, I think, take Joseph potentially as a symbol for religion at its worst. And here we're not picking on our Jewish cousins. It happens to all of us. Religion as a clenched, tight fist. Religion as an act of control over the chaos of life. Religion so tight that the only way God can speak is in the middle of the night when you're asleep. Because in every other moment, it's about keeping a lid on things that make us uncomfortable or having life on our own terms. It's the only way the Spirit can move is in our dreams. I won't be surprised if we all show up here Christmas Eve and we all have bags under our eyes because we don't sleep for the next 3 nights because who knows what God might say to you or to me. My old teacher used to say, reflecting on Scripture, God will always come in under our radars, particularly our religious radars, with all their sentiment and tradition. God's not limited by such things. He can talk in the middle of the night while Ambien is doing its work. That is the nature of this gospel. So I guess the takeaway is only the Holy Spirit can thread the smallest and most sensitive of needles, virginity, dreams, promises, impossibilities. So I just want to say to you, if you're up against a wall, if you're in a tight spot, if the way forward or a reason to get up in the morning does not present itself, rejoice that God's Spirit is never limited by our paralyzed circumstances. She, God's Spirit, moves and acts where she will. And that's why we're here today in this journey of discipleship. And I suppose another takeaway is that only God, a Father, can make a way where there apparently is no way through the desert. So if you know someone in your life who is lost or wandering or stuck, stand with them. Stand in one place near them and love them with the love of God. Because God is at work. Even if it's in the middle of the night, God is at work. Because Jesus stands with us in our humanity, even if he has come to us in the most unique and bizarre and beautiful set of circumstances. Talk about touchy subjects, a God who has a particular face, a Spirit who now speaks in a first century Judaic voice, the Creator, who chooses to become creature. A Father who breaks the holy law to welcome a holier son. And a mother who gives birth to a child who is her creator. Pass the whipped potatoes, send around the butter. This is the unimpeachable gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.